Welcome to Living Waters Church, a community with Jesus at the center, shaped by scripture, dependent on his spirit, following together. For more resources, information, and news, check out our website, lwchurch.ca, and get connected.
Hi, my name is Kirsten, and I'm one of the pastors here at Living Waters. Thank you for joining us today. I'm so glad that you can be with us. If you have been tracking with us over the past months, you'll know that we've been exploring the book of Acts. We've learned a lot about what happened when Jesus' followers were filled with the Holy Spirit. Jesus promised that anyone who came to him would experience rivers of living water flowing from within them. In the book of Acts, we see what those rivers of living water look like. It looks like Jesus' followers telling everyone about Jesus' death and resurrection and the new life that it is available to anyone who would believe. It looks like healings and jailbreaks and other miracles giving credibility to their message. And it looks like formerly fearful followers stepping out in confident boldness because of their intimate experience with the presence of God. We are, for this month, exploring what it's like to be filled with rivers of living water. To do that, we're looking at different truths the Bible says about the Spirit. Last week, Dave shared about how the Spirit is life, and how when we really see that the Spirit is life, we find ourselves longing for Him. We want to make room for the Holy Spirit in our lives. Next week, we'll talk about how the Spirit is power. And we'll talk about the dependence on the Spirit that grows as we begin to really experience that His power is available to us. I'm really looking forward to Luke's conversation with our global workers, Matt and Amber, as they talk about this. In our final week, we'll talk about how the Spirit is promised, and we'll explore the life of confident expectancy we can grow into as we trust that promise. But for today, we're going to explore the reality that the Spirit is holy. Holy is not the Spirit's first name. It describes what the Spirit is. The Spirit of Jesus that lives within us as Christians, that will flow within us like abundant rivers, if we let it, is holy. And as we invite the Spirit to more fully into our lives, as we let Him in, He leads us to a place of reverent and worshipful repentance. What do you think of when I say the word holy? What images come to mind? And how do you feel about those images? Do you think of a particular person, a particular attribute? If you were going to describe what holiness is without actually using the word, what would you say? Is holiness something you want? Is it something you fear? Is holiness something you want to become? Those of us who grew up in the church might have all the seemingly right answers at the ready to these questions. To be holy means to be set apart for sacred use, free from moral imperfection, and exalted above ordinary, everyday things. We may have in our mind pictures of holiness from the Bible, like when the prophet Isaiah has a vision of entering the throne room of God, full of angels crying out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory." Isaiah's response is to cry out, "Woe to me, I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. We might automatically say that holiness is goodness. We might think of someone who was particularly good as holy, and often with a piercing awareness of the ways that we are not. And we also might, with a prick of annoyance, think of some people who are holier than thou, who wear their goodness like a badge of honor that makes it more of a curse than a blessing. But Jesus, we would be quick to say, Jesus is holy, and we somehow are called to be holy too. How do you feel about holiness? I think it's a good question for us to ask. And I also think it's important for us today to begin with prayer. So let me pray for us as we get started. Lord, we come to you and we invite you, Holy Spirit, to speak to us today. Would you show us a clearer picture of what holiness is and of how your Holy Spirit is seeking to reshape and reform us? We invite you, even in this conversation, to come, Holy Spirit, and reveal yourself to us. Reveal us so that we can see you more fully and more clearly. And we pray that you would build in us today, cultivate in us repentant hearts. We invite you in, Holy Spirit, trusting in your goodness and in your mercy. Amen. Let's begin with reminding ourselves of what it means that the Spirit is holy. To be holy is to be set apart. When the Bible describes God as holy, which it does a lot, it is describing him as being completely distinct from and above his creation, and completely pure, with no sin or brokenness within him. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. He is completely pure and good. He is distinct from and above everything that we see and know. And yet, he is living inside of you and might have talked to you this morning over your breakfast. Have you ever stopped to think about how weird that is? It's kind of crazy that you, that I, that we, in all of our sinfulness, are filled with the holiness of God. We are walking incongruities. I think that's why we don't always know what to think about holiness. It's something other than who we are. A conversation about holiness makes us uncomfortably aware that we are not holy. I think that's because holiness and sin do not mix. They are like oil and water, two substances that cannot combine. We see this separation between holiness and sin in the laws of the Jewish people. Purification was always required before someone entered the temple or before a priest entered the Holy of Holies. A lot of the Jewish law is about God making it possible for him as a holy God to be with an unholy people. This was the way of things until Jesus was born as a human being, until Jesus lived a holy life in an unholy world in the midst of an unholy people. Until Jesus, the Holy One, took on the sin of the world and bore it for us. Until Jesus conquered sin and death through his death and resurrection. Because of what Jesus has done, something was made possible that beforehand had been impossible. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, inhabits us. We are walking incongruities. And we feel it. We feel the pull within us that the Holy Spirit is within us, reminding us of who we were meant to be, who we were created to be. The Holy Spirit is at work, literally recreating us, making us new from the inside out. But we feel that tension within us because that recreating necessitates an ongoing death in us. And this is uncomfortable, often downright painful. Our whole life as believers is a life of yielding to the Holy Spirit's recreating, renewing work in us. I would say that we are uncomfortable with holiness because of this tension within us. But we also can be uncomfortable with holiness because we have a distorted picture of what holiness is. I think that in many ways, holiness has an image problem. When we think about holiness, we might be thinking about someone who is more interested in their ethical pedigree than in the people around them. We might think of leaders or religious organizations that have used the law of God to shame rather than to heal and renew. And our movies and our novels are full of caricatures of holiness. And these false pictures of holiness are so burned in our brains that sometimes it feels impossible to look beyond them to a truer picture. Of course, if we take a look at Jesus, we see that he is nothing like these false pictures. Jesus spent most of his time with outcasts rather than people who had all their ethical ducks in a row. He accepted anyone who would come to him. And the biggest problem he had was with the Pharisees, the ones who thought they morally had it all together. When we really take the time to read the Bible, and particularly when we take the time to look at Jesus, we discover that holiness is compelling. Holiness is beautiful. Jesus is both the holiest and most profoundly human person who has ever lived. During his life on earth, people were drawn to him because of how he met their needs, because of how he loved them. Holiness is more human than we are, more the way we were meant to be. It is at its core relational. Holiness is not legalistic, and it's not about fear-based rule following. It's about forgetting about ourselves in our enjoyment and appreciation of God and others. C.S. Lewis says, "How little people know who think that holiness is dull. When one meets the real thing, it is irresistible." Holiness is the abundant life we're longing for. It is goodness in all its beauty, goodness that loves deeply and laughs easily. Holiness is what happens when the fruit of the Spirit grows in us. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Holiness is what happens to us when the Spirit begins to renovate our hearts, fitting us for his kingdom, making us like him. And holiness is profoundly a work of the Spirit. I think that's why we so often see counterfeit expressions of holiness. Whenever anyone is trying to be good out of their own strength and capacity, it always goes sideways. Holiness without the Spirit subtly becomes all about the ego, about our own virtue. What the Spirit is doing in us is something different altogether. So, what happens when the Holy Spirit gets in us? When we say, "Welcome, Holy Spirit." What are we inviting the Spirit to do? One of the most beautiful and helpful promises of the coming of the Holy Spirit can be found in the Old Testament book of Ezekiel. The Lord says,
I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Then you will live in the land I gave your ancestors. You will be my people, and I will be your God. The image that is used here is of a heart transplant. The heart of the person before they met the Lord was a heart of stone. But with the coming of the Holy Spirit, that heart of stone is replaced with a heart of flesh. The image of a heart of stone is of a cold or dead heart that is unresponsive to God's love and direction. This heart of stone is replaced with a heart that is warm, alive, and able to receive both direction and love from the Lord. This heart transplant is the work of the Spirit in the believer's life. The promise is that the Spirit will move the believer to follow the Lord's directions and keep the Lord's laws. And then in verse 28, we have this promise of intimacy, of belonging. You will live in the land, the Lord promises. You will be my people, and I will be your God. All of this is the work of the Spirit. As each of us encounters the Spirit, our heart is moved from death to life. We are made more sensitive and responsive, more quick to respond to God's law, but in a way that reflects the heart, not the letter of the law. When we pray, "Welcome, Holy Spirit," we are welcoming this ongoing work. We are allowing the Spirit greater access to our hearts. This is what we can expect as we grow in relationship with the Holy Spirit. We can expect the Holy Spirit to show us ourselves, to call us to look at ourselves honestly. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth, and the more we know Him, the more we are compelled to acknowledge the truth about ourselves. To welcome the Spirit is to welcome His both loving and honest gaze in our lives. We can expect to become more aware of and sensitive to sin in our lives. Welcoming the Holy Spirit is a little like what happens when it's a bright summer morning and the sun is streaming into the windows of my house. I'm suddenly aware that there's dust on things and that the windows themselves need a good washing. I would never have noticed these things on a dark, candlelit evening or on a dreary day. But as the light comes in, the more aware I become of the brokenness and selfishness that drives me. It is an interesting thing that the more one becomes like Jesus, the more aware one is of how they are not like Jesus. We can also expect that as we say, "Welcome, Holy Spirit," that the Spirit will help us to see things from His perspective. The Spirit shares His heart with us. And the more we welcome Him in, the more our heart of compassion for others grows. The more uncomfortable we become with injustice or selfishness, we become more passionate about what Jesus loves, and even more importantly, who Jesus loves. In this way, allowing the Holy Spirit to cultivate holiness in us is a process of drawing us away from thinking about ourselves at all, moving us towards thinking more about others. The great fruit of all this is intimacy, purpose, and meaning. "Come near to God," says James, "and He will come near to you." All of this is a relational reality. The Holy Spirit draws us to Himself, and as He does so, we become like Him. As He shares His heart with us, we are able to participate in His mission. And in all of this, the Spirit is fitting us for a new life, the kind of life we were meant to live. This work of the Spirit, allowing our dead, stony, resistant hearts to become living hearts, quick to respond to the love and direction of the Lord, calls us to repent. To repent is to turn, to move away from one thing towards another. And we can expect, as the Holy Spirit continues to renovate our hearts, to find that we need to repent. As we face ourselves, we face the sinfulness in our thoughts and emotions. We discover the lies that we've been believing. We discover the brokenness that drives us. As the Spirit continues to heighten our sensitivity to sin, we become more and more aware of just how pervasive our sin is. And as the Spirit continues to share His heart with us, we discover in new ways our selfishness and our need to get over ourselves so we can move forward into the meaningful work the Spirit has for us. There is a connection between the movement of the Holy Spirit and repentance. Look back at church history, or ask someone who has experienced a significant move of the Spirit, and ask them what role repentance played in that move. Often a move of repentance is a sign that the Spirit is at work. Some might say that as the Spirit moves in us, He leads us to repentance. Others might say that a repentant heart is a necessary preparation for the work of the Spirit. I think this is a bit of a which came first, the chicken or the egg type of question. Both are true, or maybe better to say that both contain elements of the truth. So it's best for us to recognize just that there is a connection between these two movements. And if we lean too hard on one or the other, we run the risk of missing the point. If we lean too hard into the idea that we need to repent in order to receive the Spirit, it can be easy to turn the movement of the Spirit into a reward for good behavior, when it is so clearly described in Scripture as a gift. We can never earn the gift of the Spirit, the power and presence of the living God within us, working through us. This is not a call for us to get our act together. We must always remember that the goodness of God cannot be earned. The Spirit is the first mover, the one who initiates with us. We are always responders. But if we lean too hard into the idea that repentance is first a work of the Spirit, we do run the risk of sitting in apathy and passivity towards the Lord. And apathy and passivity are not love. Anyone who has been a good friend or a spouse or a parent or has been in any kind of close relationship knows that to love is to lean in. It is to actively seek to draw close to the other, to lean into knowing and to lean into being known. What we do know is that one day we will see Jesus as He is. He will still be human because He's human now, sitting on the throne at the right hand of God. But we will also see Him in His glory and in His gracious goodness. And when we do, we will recognize Him as the most powerful, the most compelling, the most loving, the most lovable, the most beautiful, the most holy. And we will wish that we had drawn closer to Him than we have. We will wish that we had loved Him more passionately, loved Him as He deserves to be loved. To love is to lean in. To love is to draw close. I believe that the Spirit is drawing us close to Him. I believe that the Spirit wants to pour Himself out on this community, that He wants to heal and transform. I believe that the Holy Spirit wants to speak to us, wants to meet the deep need in each of us for intimacy with Him, to know that we are seen by Him. I believe the Spirit wants to draw people to Himself in powerful ways. And I believe he wants to fill us with joy as we encounter him. I believe he wants to meet us powerfully in the weeks and months and years to come. And I believe that as he does this, he will reveal to us places in our hearts that need to be washed clean. I believe that this move of the Spirit may begin with a call for us to lay down our crowns and to acknowledge him as the Lord. I believe that as we encounter the holiness of God, we will come to take our own sin seriously and to lay it at the cross. Can I suggest that, as hard as it is, that this is a good thing? To move from death to life, from a heart of stone to a heart of flesh, from dirty to clean. These are good moves of the work of God. And no one needs to be afraid that they don't have it in them to turn to God, to return to him. Listen again to the passage from Ezekiel and notice who is doing all the action. I will give you a new heart, the Lord says, and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Then you will live in the land I gave your ancestors. You will be my people, and I will be your God. He's doing all the heavy lifting. He's the one who is able to change us. We cannot change ourselves. All we are called to do is come. Can I invite you to welcome the work of the Holy Spirit today? Let him reveal to you his holiness and his goodness. Allow him to show you yourself. Let me pray a final prayer for us from Psalm 139 as we come to a close today. And I invite you to pray along with me. And as we pray, welcome Holy Spirit, we are also inviting this kind of work. We're inviting the Holy Spirit to move in our hearts today. We're inviting the Holy Spirit to do this revealing work. And so we pray the final two verses of Psalm 139. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Welcome, Holy Spirit, in your name. Amen.
Thanks for joining today. If you'd like to get more connected or involved in any way, please reach out. We'd love to help. Have a great week.